And I feel pretty confident about the interpretation I have. As you know, all of you, some better than I, these chapter divisions were not put in there by the Lord. Now, they have these little things, funny-looking things in the old King James Bible out at the front, and they do mean something. I figured out some of them, but I called John Penn, who I always had great admiration for, and I asked him what those little things were. He didn't have the foggiest idea. Now, he's one of the smartest men I know. I'm still looking around and trying to check in on it. I called a lot of different people. They had no idea what they were. If you've got an old King James Bible, you can see them out in the front. But I'm not going to talk about those tonight. I'm just going to talk about interpreting context, which we all know is necessary, and are actually, I should say, a much better thing to do. And I'm going to talk about the chapter divisions not even being in there, because God didn't put them in there. The Hebrews didn't put them in there. We just put them in there ourselves. And anyway, let's take a look at the last chapter 10 in Revelation. Is everybody there? Revelation chapter 10. No, it's not on there. You're going to have to look in your Bible. Oh, okay. Now, that 10th chapter is, and that's one of the reasons I brought it over here, besides the fact I'd covered it before. That 10th chapter has it's about the seven thunders. It's about the seventh trumpet. It's about the time not being anymore. It's about the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. The mystery should be finished, and then we'll be with the Lord in heaven, and we'll understand it. We'll be raptured out, and time as we know it will not be, there won't be any calendars in heaven. There won't be any clocks up there. We'll just be eternal. And we'll be eternally in light. Sun won't rise and moon won't rise. It's just going to be bright all the time. We won't have to worry about the light burning our eyes because it comes from the Lord. And we won't have to worry about our vision growing dim. So all I'm trying to say here is that chapter goes right down to the bottom of it. It's all about prophecy. It's all about the seven thunders. It's all about the seventh trumpet. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Man, it gave him a stomach ache, and it shook him up. And I would have done the same thing to me or anybody else in human flesh. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues." Well, now, how in the world was he going to prophesy to all those kings and nations when he was, well, he was in his 90s. He wrote the book of Revelation between 96 and 1000 A.D. He was a very old man. There's no record of him ever pulling out of there. And is there anything left in Walmart? Okay. I asked Jay some personal questions about you while you were gone, and Ken made a motion to exclude you. But no, sit down, Kay. We need to preach to excluded people. Now, how in the world was he going to do that? Well, he's doing it right now. Except, I happen to be the instrument that he's going through. And John was sinful, but he wrote this. But the point I want to make is that all of this is about prophecy. Now let's jump down to chapter 11, because I've seen this throw a lot of people. You may not be one of them. If all of a sudden you just take off in chapter 11, and you just don't even look before it, don't even consider context, don't even consider chapter 10, don't even look back there. And all you see is, "And there was given me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God." You just say, well, I'm going to interpret that. He says, well, when you get out of here and you read the rest of this, there's some kind of separation in there. And he says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens. So what's he talking about here? And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. This chapter just continues right on down here. He says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God. So he's talking about himself and the altar and them that worship there, therein, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Well, what did he say in the previous chapter? But in the days of the mystery of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And he ends up the whole chapter 11 by saying, And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And then God gives him a rod, and there was given me a rod, like a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship there. He's measuring the millennial temple. And when Jesus comes back at his second advent, this is the way it's going to be. He says, And the altar and them that worship therein, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Then he starts talking to the people, and he goes back to the rapture. He says, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice? They're getting martyred. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, or are they, and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he has but a short time. That's when the rapture happens. He comes down as we go up on the seventh trumpet rapture. And it all fits together. So I think that one of the things that has hampered the interpretation of Scripture is the fact that preachers just stop looking in context. And I have a good friend in Texas. He used to have me down for a lot of revivals. And I really liked him. And I do still, but he won't have anything to do with me anymore. He was always showing me. He was an evangelist. And he went around all over Texas preaching evangelistic messages. And I'm glad he did, and I hope he still is. But he would have me sermons. He would show me sermons that he had on records. And he really thought a lot of them, and he wanted me to listen to them. Well, one day I sat there, and he gave me this one, and it was called The Devil's in the Pea Patch. That was the title of the sermon. The Devil's in the Pea Patch. And he had the devil getting in the pea patch and bothering all the deacons. He had him getting in the pea patch and bothering all the women in the church. And he had him getting in the pea patch. He had the pea patch just literally tore up. And when he finished, I started laughing before he finished. And since then, this preacher hadn't had much to do with me. But I thank God that he led me to go to seminary and to learn how to interpret in context. I already knew about context because in the agency, You didn't just go over and pick up a scrap of information and say, ha ha ha. You had to get some backup. You had to have something that came down to it. You had to have some context before it that fit it. And you had to have some context after it that fit it. And you had to take all the information, a huge pile on your desk, and you had to go through all of it. And sometimes it wouldn't go together. And so you would tell the man over you. And sometimes it'll go all the way to the head at shed. And they'd say, you got to make something out of this. And I said, give it to somebody else. I said, this is nothing. And they would say, well, can't you just get something out of it? So I'd be kind of like Balaam, I guess. I'd go ahead and I'd give them something, you know, so they could get some more money out of the government. But that wasn't just me. That was what everybody did. And I don't justify my actions by that. But you got to have context. And if you go to a church where the preacher doesn't consider context, God only knows what you believe. He says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth and persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Well, of course, that's perfectly obvious, but see how it all fits together? It all fits perfectly. If you just start at this first chapter and you don't even go back and look at the other, you'll say, well, now, wait a minute. Is that the angel, or is that John, or is that this, or is that? And wait a minute. This is the millennial temple, and this is before the rapture, and you can say all sorts of stuff like that. But don't always believe that it has to be exactly chronological, because God writes the whole thing, and he expects you to look at the me's and you's and these and there, and you say, well, I just don't have time to do that and study the Bible. That's why you have preachers in a church. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here. I got time, and you give me time, and you let me see these things, and I tell you about it. Because you don't have time. You've got kids, you got grandkids, you got a job, you got poor health, whatever the case is. And you just don't have time. And so my job, my calling, is God called me to preach. And I preach the word. And if I don't know what it means, I'll tell you. But if I do know what it means, I'll tell you why I believe it. And that way you can make up your own mind. He says, and the woman which brought forth the man-child. Well, of course, that's the devil comes down, and pretty soon the man-child is coming back, not as a lamb, but as the Lion of Judah. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, people say, that's the United States. Well, I strongly suspect, and I have taught, that this great eagle is a representation of not the United States, because to a Hebrew, the eagle was the power of the air. Unfortunately, there were some eagles that were buzzards. So you have to take what they had over there at the time, and still do. You had to take what was there, and you had to look for the most powerful bird in the air. And the most powerful bird to an Israelite, and quite frankly, even today to us, is the eagle. And so when he says this, if you go back through the whole Old Testament, now that's what I'm supposed to do, and save you a lot of time and save you a lot of work, and you can go back and check it for yourselves. When you thought of the eagle, you thought of the strongest bird in the air, the master of the air. And he's talking about the strong nations, which would be France, Great Britain, Australia, America. I've taught this for years, and I've never seen any reason to change it. But a lot of people believe that's the United States. Well, in a way it is. But it's not representing the American eagle. It's representing the greatest bird of the greatest power. And I think that's what we're going to be doing. I've said we'd be doing that. The Cold War would return. I said that years and years ago. And then the only thing the United States was going to be able to do, and you've heard me teach it, that we were going to be sitting over there around in the Mediterranean, all well offshore. So will all these others, and we will be there poised to strike, but we will never strike. And the Antichrist will allow us to airlift them out of the coastal section where 70% of them live. You say, well, he wouldn't do that. The dickens he wouldn't. He doesn't want them there. And why go down there and get as much of his people killed? So he will allow them to evacuate once Israel starts to retreat. He will allow them to go in and drop and carry them out in airplanes. And he will tell his Air Force, do not attack them. And Israel can just go right on to the Negev. He's going to do the same thing on the other side down the Jordan Valley. I'm telling you, this is going to happen, and I guarantee it. Because this Antichrist is not a nimnut. He isn't. He's very intelligent. He's not the guy over there now. But there will be a government, primarily controlled by the Shiites, but also with the Sunnis joined in like clay, that when they start to break apart, God will send them a strong delusion that they'll hold together long enough. And this Antichrist will have great wisdom. And he'll let us do all that because he knows good and well we won't do anything. He will also let us airlift food to them. That's the they back in the scripture where it says, and they shall feed them for 1,260 years. I'm telling you, this fits like a puzzle. I mean, if I had this right now in the National Security Agency and I got all these reports in, I'd say, look out, look out, look out, look out. And I sent a letter years ago to Benjamin Netanyahu. And everything I just told you, I put in that letter. And I put it with rubber gloves on it. And I sealed it with rubber gloves. And I didn't put a return address on it. And I sent it to him personally. And I told him that if he would read this, then when the time came, I'd tell him when they were going to strike. Now, I've never told that to anybody else. I didn't even tell it to my wife, Imogene. But I sent it to him. I don't know if he ever got it. But I have felt a burden for Israel ever since this started. And I haven't just felt a burden for Israel. I felt a burden for the whole human race. And it just tears me apart that the world out there cannot understand this. You see, if I wasn't a synoptic analyst, and if I hadn't done this for all those years in the Air Force, I couldn't know what's going to happen unless God revealed it to me. And you know how he revealed it to me? It's not a bunch of reports piled on my table. It's this book. And this book, this is the first time in my life I ever had perfect documents that contained no error. Can you imagine what that means to a synopticist? Can you imagine what it means to me? I came in and I thought, good Lord, this is, and I just started putting it together. Well, it's taken me all these years to put it together, and I've made some mistakes, but a good analyst is not a good analyst if he doesn't change his mind when he sees he's made the wrong interpretation. And so they wanted me to stay on in the agency. I was a good analyst. And they offered me a GS-12, and I didn't want it because I wanted to get out and do what I had to do. And so God sent me to this church for a reason. You all were struggling, and you liked me, and you liked my preaching, and you didn't want to lose me. So you let me run all over the country. If you think I really enjoyed that, you're wrong. You knew my wife. You knew my children. I didn't want to be out there doing that. I wanted to be here with them. I wanted to be able, at Christmas time, not to have to go through all the things we went to at Christmas time. But yet inside me there was the awareness. God means for you to do this. And I delighted in doing it for that reason. But for me to say, well, I didn't have a carnal nature, I just did it all for the glory of God. No, I was a little bit scared what would happen if I didn't do it. And I enjoyed it because for the first time in my life, I got to know him. I actually got to know him. He didn't whisper in my ear. He didn't talk to me. But I talked to him in the car all the way wherever I was going. He never answered back. But I didn't mind. He gave me this. And so when I got there, I'd study this every night because I didn't have anything else to do. And I don't know. Anyway, he says, for a time, times and half a time. So he's going to be on the earth. We're going to be airlifting stuff into him. The Antichrist is going to let it happen. He's just going to keep him surrounded in the negative. You say, you can't know that. I do know that because I know what's in the negative. Why do you think he picked somebody like me, a little insignificant nobody, to be in the National Security Agency and to have the highest clearance in the nation? One of them. And why? Because of what I'm doing right now and because of what God did through me and all the different places out there. And God had a purpose in my life, and all things work together for good to them that are elect according to his purpose, who are called according to his purpose. That's me. He says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood that might cause her to be carried away of the flood. When I first saw this and I went over to Israel, I didn't go down into the Negev. This was in 52, 53. I never did go down to the Negev because it was nothing but a pure wilderness. But I watched from the air in the National Security Agency where they were putting all this stuff in. And so I did that later on. And in 1952, 53, I'd have probably burned up down there, probably got killed. In any case, this does not refer to a crack in the earth. I once thought it did, and I taught that there was a crack down there. It had to be a crack. But the first time I went into the Negev over there, I suddenly discovered that there was no crack. And I said, what in the Sam Hill is this? And then I started going back through the Bible again, and I said, I want to find out about this flood. And I discovered there are many times in the Bible when you have a huge army come against you, believe it or not, they call that army a flood. And that's exactly what that means. Are you sure? Yeah. And I told people, I was wrong about that being a crack. It's a flood of people. And it's used against the Egyptians and other people. It's like he cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. It comes out of him. It's a flood of the army getting in battle, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood of men. That's Armageddon. You say, are you sure? I'm certain. And swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, this is there in the Negev, which keep the commandments of God. A lot of them are going to be converted right there in the Negev because, man, they're going to be scared out of their wits. And a whole bunch of them are going to receive Christ as their Savior, and the 144,000 will be witnessing to them, and all of them that do will be raptured out. But not all of them will. That's what gave them a stomach ache. Israel was going to go through the seven thunders, which are, I believe, the seven vials of wrath, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you when he comes back, they'll believe him. And a nation will be born in a single day. So when you study the Bible, you always need to go back. You say, well, you know, Brother McMurray, why are you always trying to get us to study? Study, 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 study. No, 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 no. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. Quack, 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 quack. Why am I always doing that? The more scripture you know, the more you'll understand other scripture. God made it that way. Because I tell you what that is. Much learning does make you weary. But after a while, when you start putting the scriptures together, You're not weary anymore. You're just tickled to death. You're like Kenneth. Bless your little old heart. Every time he discovered something new, you'd think that he had discovered a treasure out in the Negev desert. And that's what this is. I'm sorry, I'm going to quit right now because I want some bean soup.